Please remain standing and open those Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. Very appropriate songs there in the trials. We're going to see Daniel in the midst of a tremendous trial today and how he handled it in such an amazing way. So Daniel chapter 6. Let me read the last couple of verses of chapter 5 for some context. We saw the fall of Babylon at the end of the last chapter and the rise of the overtaking by Medo-Persia. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom being about 62 years old. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit, that's the spirit of God, was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor is there any error or fault found in him. And then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, the satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter." And then King Darius foolishly signed, that's my ad, not in here, signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. What a man. What a man of God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have these lessons for us in this chapter. Lord, your word is astonishing. Wherever we get to turn in your word, you have lessons for us, life lessons. And then you give us your Holy Spirit to explain it to us, apply it, and the power to live it. We just praise you today. And Lord, I think of the Apostle Paul who said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." And it's okay to imitate someone when they look like Christ. And Daniel sure does. And we thank you for his life, his great example. And Lord, I believe this chapter will be very convicting to us, Lord, and help us to process it properly and be as committed to you and to spending time with you as he was. And the impact he had, we can have as well on those around us, Lord. So thank you for these lessons. Lord, as always, we do pray for the body of Christ in this city today. We want your church to grow in love with you wherever we meet today, your children. So thank you, Lord. Bless us now, we pray, Lord. We ask your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please be seated. You noticed I read those first, or the last two verses of the last chapter, because now it's been a whole shift here, a huge shift in the kingdoms from Babylon to Medo-Persia. And we're introduced to this Darius the Mede, and there's still some struggles in archaeology finding really much, if anything, about this man. I'm not worried about that, because there are many people in Scripture, the Bible, the world looks at and says, "Well, you know, there's no proof of that." And then, of course, more findings come out, and that's proven right, and that's proven right. And God's right again, as he always is. And he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He knows everything. He's sovereign over all. And here we see that this man is ruling. Now, it's important to notice, I think, his age. Says he's 62 years old. And I think it's important to notice because it's sad how easily he's manipulated in this chapter. And there are great lessons just about, besides Daniel, even just not allowing ourselves to be manipulated in life and being able to seek the Lord to have wisdom. But what we're doing today is we're kind of finishing the first half of the book in a very different feel in the first half and the second half. Throughout the entire book, the sovereignty of God is just so obvious. His power, as we saw him, as he told the children of Israel, they'll be taken into captivity. And then, of course, to give the future dream that he gave to Nebuchadnezzar, but then to give that dream and what Nebuchadnezzar was thinking and then what it meant and all that, and God's power over the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego today in this scene. And in chapter 4, the way he humbled the most powerful man on earth. God's all powerful. So important we know that in life, that just gives us such confidence and peace. We can stand for the Lord. And then, of course, next week, after these real character lessons here we're learning, we'll get into Bible prophecy. And I'll tell Sim, I want to encourage you, please come to these weeks on Bible prophecy, because the Lord has written so much future in Scripture, and sometimes we don't even realize it, but studies have been done, and it said about 27% of the Scripture at the time of its writing was future. And think about that. On average, more than one in every four verses told the future at the time it was written. And God wants us to know, as we know from passages like 1 Thessalonians 4, God intends us to be comforted. He intends us to have hope, because we know the future. We don't need to go crazy as we watch the news today. And you can go crazy today watching the news and go, Lord, are you in control? Yes, you're in control. You're in control. And we're going to see that in the amazing prophetic passages to come. So our God is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he does want to encourage us today through the life of Daniel one more time. We'll get some more still really into the future chapters. But we're going to realize that this man had a mighty impact. By the time we're done here today, we're going to realize he impacted two of the most powerful men that ever lived on the face of the earth, in Nebuchadnezzar and Darius. Just astonishing what one humble young man, not so young anymore here in this passage, the impact we can have on this world if we're simply faithful and committed to obeying the Lord. And so let's dig into what we read here, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And I want to define these terms because I think they're a little bit confusing. In my opinion, the translation of the word satraps and governors are kind of backwards, because the word satraps literally means governor or prince. And so it's almost as though they had 120 provinces. And some might think, well, that's a whole lot of provinces. Is that accurate? Well, it's ironic. In Ezra chapter 1, we realize later the Medo-Persian grew to at least 127 provinces. And we're going to see that there. But we see that it was quite a kingdom. And so I think of them as something akin to what we would look at as the governor of California, governor of Oregon, whatever state you're dealing with. So there was these rulers or princes over each of these kingdoms and areas. Then we're going to be told about these three governors in verse 2. And that word doesn't mean governor. It really just means chief or overseer. So he had the wisdom to delegate responsibilities. This is quite a kingdom. And so this Darius wanted to make sure, I got to delegate, get wise men, each of these positions, overseeing all of these. Likely, I don't know if he broke it up evenly, but roughly around 40 of these governors that would report to these men, these three men. And notice it says again, over these three governors of whom Daniel was one. Just think about that. This young Hebrew boy, 14 to 17 years likely, when he was taken into captivity. Now he's near the very end, getting close to the end of his life, some 67 likely years later, roughly. He's in his 80s. And here he is still being faithful to the Lord, not complaining, not whining and moaning about his situation. And he's going to have a mighty impact upon this king and the entire kingdom because of his faithfulness. And so notice it says he was one, and that the satraps might give account to them. He knew it was wisdom to bring this and funnel this information to him in a wise manner, that it would get to him through these overseers. And then notice what the Lord did with Daniel. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, and we're even told why, because an excellent spirit was in him. I just love this. God can elevate whomever he wants to elevate. He can put whomever he wants to in a position of authority. He didn't have to toot his own horn. He just be faithful to the Lord. I look at this, I can't help but remember one time, it was kind of an awkward situation. I was meeting with a manager when I was early in my accounting career, and she kind of told me, you really ought to kind of, I don't know how to say it, it was almost embarrassing, kind of brag on yourself or promote yourself a little more, and just like, oh my gosh. It's just not in me. I'm glad it's not in me. It really isn't. I just can't do that. Because once you do that, then you have to live up to your standard. Don't go there. I said, you know what? I really believe if the manager's got his eyes open and I work hard as unto the Lord, they'll see it. And it'll take care of itself. And it sure did. And the Lord honors that. He honors humility. And he just blessed this man because an excellent spirit. That's the spirit of the living God. God was all over him. And when we just submit ourselves to the Lord, he can do whatever he wants to do in a life, in any circumstance, in any situation. Now, this is not even the first time we've seen this, right? You think of Joseph in Egypt, a slave, nothing special. In Genesis 39, And his master saw the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. And what kind of a witness is that? This man has a sense the Lord is with this guy and elevate him. And so he elevated him because of the Spirit in his presence. It's just so amazing. In fact, he was so impressed with Daniel. Notice it says in verse 3, the king gave thought to setting him over the entire realm, just like Joseph. I can trust this man. He's a man of such integrity. I can put him over everything. Now, I believe, as I mentioned in chapter 1, that just because of his faithfulness to the Lord, he's hated for that. And the conviction it can bring into life. And we have maybe in a way a greater problem, really not greater, it's the Holy Spirit that does it. But if we live for the Lord today, and we don't need to judge the world. In fact, the Lord tells us not to judge those who are outside. They need the Lord. They're already judged. Let's give them the gospel. Let's hope they come to the Lord. But just the very presence of God in our lives, it's convicting to people. We put off the fragrance of Christ and it irks some people. It just bothers them. And they can feel convicted. And, you know, just look at, I look at over the years, and you've probably seen it sometimes in the work environment, people cuss in front of you, and they'll look at you and like, sorry, like, you're not sorry to anybody else, just me. I mean, what's going on here? But it's interesting what the presence of the Lord will do in people's lives. And so I just believe they're horribly jealous of him. Ever since he was a young man, when he stood up and said, I'm not going to eat those delicacies of the king, and here's many years later, he still hated. That's why we see the word so in verse 4. And this one we just begin to appreciate afresh. What an astonishing man Daniel was. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Isn't that amazing? They just couldn't do it. Now, I don't want to have your mind go there too much, but I just can't help to think of politics today. When it's amazing, all of the ugly research and everything that goes on, and they dig up every nook and cranny of your past, and they're trying to find any dirt they can find on you, and for the sole reason to destroy you. This just can't wait. You don't stand for what I stand for, and I'm not taking a stand, I'm just saying, that's just the way it is. It's really discouraging how ugly things are today. But we realize nothing's changed, right? Nothing's changed. Man is man, we're selfish, we've got our flesh, they just want to find him. But what amazes me is we're going to see that a whole horde of men realize Daniel is so full of integrity, they cannot find anything. They probably were not afraid at all to make it up. But anyway, there it is. Notice they could find no charge or fault. I want to define these words because it's interesting. The word charge means to be able to bring a ground for accusation. It reminds me of the first charge for anybody that wants to be a leader in the body of Christ. A bishop must be blameless, we're told in 1 Timothy 3. And blameless doesn't mean perfect, but it does mean above reproach, that is, an accusation can't stand. And it couldn't stand with this guy. And then the second word, fault, means to spoil or to corrupt. So he's a man, an accusation couldn't be brought against him, it wouldn't stand. He is not spoiled. And it even goes further, it even says that near the end, nor was there error. Error, and that word means neglect or remiss. Not only was he faithful and couldn't they bring a charge, not only was he not soiled or dirtied or corrupted, he was even a diligent hard worker. He wasn't remiss or neglectful in anything he did. This is a man of God who's living and working as unto the Lord. And it is so encouraging to see this man and see him so just willing to be obedient to the Lord. Of course he got noticed. I mean, of course the king saw him and the presence of God in his life. So they're just angry at him. They can't wait to take him out. They just don't like him. They're extremely jealous. By the way, some people will just hate you for no good reason just because you're a Christian. And we need to realize that. And don't get upset when it happens. It just comes with the territory. We just need to trust in the Lord. Hey, you know, a servant's not above his master. Jesus told us they killed him. Even though he was a friend of sinners, they still the religious leaders killed him. So then it says, these men said, now that as if you didn't have enough respect for Daniel in verse 4, I even have more respect in verse 5. These men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Just let this sink in. What they're saying is, we acknowledge he is so full of integrity. The only way we can trap him is to come up with a law that's against the law of his God, and he will, to his death, stand for his God. That's what they're saying. They know it. I mean, they're so hypocritical because they look at his integrity and they can't stand it and they want to wipe him out. And they know he's so full of integrity towards his God that they just want to take him out. And it just amazes me. And so they're going to make this law about praying. So what did they do? So, because he's so full of integrity, what do they do? The governors and the satraps thronged. That's an interesting thronged. It's a good word. It speaks of coming together as a group, but also has a sense of a tumult. It's kind of like creating a stir. And that's exactly what they're going to do. They're going to come before the king and said to him, King Darius, live forever. That's a standard greeting they gave. But here is the first words out of their mouth after the greeting is a lie. It's a lie. They're lying to him. They're trying to manipulate this man. Remember, he's 62 years old. He shouldn't have been manipulated so easily. They said, all the governors, well, now Daniel's one of them. He's not in on this. Obviously, all the governors of the kingdom, the ministers, the satraps, the counselors, advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, and they're appealing to his pride, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. And he's foolish enough to fall for it. And you just, wow. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, these things will ensnare anybody. Pride is what took Satan out. It'll take anybody out. And this guy's going to fall for it. And they're manipulating him, and he's letting it happen. And then notice they put a little pressure on him. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. And I do believe that now they're actually trying to pressure him. Come on, this is a great idea. You need to do it now. You need to do it now. And, you know, I don't know about you, but we need to be careful in life not to let people manipulate us. We need to not manipulate others. If somebody in any way tries to take away your ability to make a decision and choose, they're manipulating you. Amen. And you can't put up with that. And people will try to do that to us as Christians. And they did it to him. Now, you think about the door-to-door salesman comes to your door and he tries to sell you something. What do? For some reason, they have some special offer that is only available today. Can't get it tomorrow, but only today. And I just think, you know what, if your product's that good, you'll give me the discount tomorrow. Because if you're going to force me to make this, usually they're operating on some limited information, not getting the whole deal. And I have no problem saying, you know what, if you don't give me the time to consult my Lord, because everything I have is his, it's his decision, really. It's not mine. I'm telling you right now, my answer is no, you need to leave. And we can be a witness for the Lord just in that. The world might think it's weakness. It's actually just plain wisdom, since our God knows everything. He knows what we need and all that. But they're manipulating him, and I believe they're pressuring him. Now, O king, you need to make the decree. You got to do it now. And it's interesting, notice, the way they were trapping him was because of the very interesting rule that they had in the Medo-Persian Empire, that even the king could pass the law, he couldn't overturn his own law. That's a little weird to me. And I get when you have checks and balances, I see why in a nation like ours you'd have some checks and balances to keep that from happening. This is one of the reasons why we saw the head of gold in the statue in chapter 2, and then Daniel mentioned the succeeding kingdoms, not Jesus' kingdom, but the succeeding kingdoms are inferior to his in power and certainly in the king's power. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar could do whatever he wanted to. He could make a law today and eat something for lunch and change his mind in the afternoon and undo the law. This guy couldn't do it. It's like, once they passed the law, and this is stated in other places in Scripture, he could not change the law. That's how they're trying to trap him. And sadly, he falls for the manipulation. And I have to admit, I wonder, are all 122 there? Think about it. There's, remember, the 120 satraps, three governors. So was there all 122 at this meeting? They're claiming they're all in on this in verse 7. So anyway, he falls for the thing, and he even falls for it by signing the decree. Verse 9, he signs it. And I think they are thrilled. Thrilled. It worked. He can't change it. We know this guy has such integrity towards his God. And there it is. And what does Daniel do? And this is the lesson for all of us. Now, when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom. And I ask you, this is I think the most convicting verse in this chapter. How often, I don't say this to condemn in any way, how often do we not spend time with the Lord on a given day? How many days do we just never consult Him? My Lord and my Savior, who died for me and loves me and is infinitely wiser than I am, and I don't even consult Him. And we do it just because I let myself get busy or whatever. And this guy's willing to die. He loves his Lord so much, he can't wait to spend time with Him. I'm just thrilled to get to spend time with God. Do you realize what a stunning blessing it is to have access to the throne of grace? I mean, if you lived in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and saw how hard it was for only the high priest, only once a day, only after all these sacrifices, only one man, one day of the year, could approach the Holy of Holies and the very Shekinah glory of God, and we get to every day as Christians. It's amazing what access we have, and we don't even take advantage of it. And this guy's willing to die for it. And he didn't have the fullness of the indwelling that we have in the new covenant. So he goes in there and he bows the knee and he's thrilled to spend time praying to the Lord. Now, I think you can wonder, where did he get this practice? I mean, look at this. Three times a day. I tend to think he looked at, you know, David, King David. Because we see that David had a practice. David wrote about it in Psalm 55. He said, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray." He mentioned praying three times a day. I tend to think, of course, Daniel had probably an ongoing conversation with the Lord, but this specific, committed, intimate time with the Lord. And it's very important we have set aside time where we're actually mentally engaged, not just driving. And it's important to pray when you drive, but are we actually spending intimate time with Him? Or I think of Solomon then later. Why was he praying towards Jerusalem? He even made sure he found a room that was positioned. But in 2 Chronicles 6, Samuel said, "When your people go out to battle against their enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray to you toward this city which you have chosen and the temple which I built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their supplication, maintain their cause. When they sin against you, for there's no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy. And you take them captive to a land far or near." I mean, this is his situation. "To land far or near. And yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, 'We have sinned, we've done wrong, we've committed wickedness.' And when they return to you with all their heart, with all their soul, in the land of their captivity, where they have been carried captive, and pray toward their land you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and toward the temple." And I see Daniel, and certainly in some of the future chapters, he was a tremendous student of the Word of God. He loved Scriptures. He loved God. And so he said, "I don't care what law you pass, I will not obey you." Now it's interesting, and that's one of the great lessons of this chapter, is that we are supposed to obey the governing authorities in wherever we live in life. Except when God's word contradicts man's word. God always wins. But let me read you how we're supposed to obey the governing authorities. Romans 13 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities." He even tells us why. "There's no authority except from God. When the authorities exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake." And he goes on. But we see plenty of examples in Scripture where men of God or women of God are told to do something contrary to God's word, and they're saying, "I'm not going to obey you." God always wins. He always wins. And I think maybe one of the greatest examples is, of course, in Acts chapter 5, when the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, tried to force Peter not to speak on behalf of the Lord. And it's interesting. I mean, he told them. He said, "When they had brought them, they set them before the council," that's the Sanhedrin, "and the high priest asking, 'Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name of Jesus? And look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us.' But Peter and the other apostles answered, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.' He was willing to pay the price. And Daniel was." You know what I love? I don't think there was one ounce of hesitation in Daniel's mind. when he heard the decree. They lied about him. He heard the decree and said, "It will not change who I am as a man of God. We are not to be conformed to this world as Christians. We're to be conformed into the image of Christ." And so he went right up there. He prayed. And he did it three times. Now, I want you to notice the type of prayer he gave. We see three types of prayer. Number one, he prayed in verse 10. That's just the general word for prayer. There's about four or five different types of prayer discussed in Scripture. I'm not going to cover them all. We'll just cover the three we see here. Just general prayer. He prayed to God. We should just talk to God. We make sometimes a bigger deal out of prayer than we should. It's just having communion with God, talking with him. And we should be quiet and let him talk to us as well. Then it says he gave thanks before God. Now, did that sink into you? He's just been told, "You pray, you die," and he's giving thanks to God. That just blows me away. He's thankful to God in the midst of this situation. The reason he did it, too, is it was his custom since early days. He had committed as a young man to walk with the Lord, and he never wavered. And I'm so encouraged by him. Then we see a third type of prayer in verse 11. These men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication. And he's supplicating. That word supplicate simply means to bring requests. He's making requests of God. Now, I don't know if you caught it. This is one of the creepiest scenes in the Bible, if you ask me. How did they see him pray? He went in his upper room with a little window open. And they witnessed him praying. It's like some spiritual stakeout going here. It's just weird. And we're going to even see later, they knew he prayed three. They didn't just get out there with their binoculars, whatever they had in that day, and they're looking through the window. And like, "You're just weird, man." And did he see him? They had line of sight. They had to know he was praying. And they know he prayed three times. So I don't know if they were in shifts. They saw him praying three times. And they hated him. Just think about the level of hatred that sometimes they have for a person of God, a man or a woman of God. It's really sad. But they saw him doing this, and they're like, "Yeah, we got him now. We caught him red-handed. His hand's in the cookie jar, he's enjoying his Lord, and we get to kill him." I mean, that's what they're thinking. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king, and notice what they said concerning the king. First, they asked him a question. Now, they're going to be really foolish and press this guy way farther than he's comfortable with. Really foolish to do that to a man of this level of integrity, unless the Lord's with you, as Daniel is. "Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" Oh, they knew the answer, but they had to ask it because the trap's been set, it's been sprung. I mean, they're ready to lower the boom here. And the king answered and said, "Yes, this thing is true." Notice he even says, "According to the law of the Medes and Persians," which says he is admitting, "I'm actually in over my head here. I signed this decree. I can't even overturn it." And I don't know, if you're in this room, if you could be a fly on the wall, can you almost see the glee in their face at this moment? We've got even the king. We've trapped him. And so they answered and said, and I can imagine, we really see he really loved Daniel, this king, even not knowing him that well, but knowing enough he should be a ruler over his kingdom. "That Daniel, who's one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you." They're still pulling on his pride and pressuring him, "O king," or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition, notice, three times a day. How'd they know he prayed three times a day? They were watching him. Sometimes we don't like as Christians being watched. "Oh, you know, I don't like being a fishbowl. I don't see what the problem is." We stand for the Lord. That's the way it is. I think it's a very healthy thing when we know people are watching. It should be a very healthy thing. So that's the deal. And just this scene really happened. It's not just something we're reading in black and white. This really happened to a man, Daniel. It really happened to a man, Darius, who was greatly manipulated, and he fell for it. Because he let the pride in his own life and all these things get to him. And notice, let's give the king credit. It says, "And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased," notice, "with himself." He knew he'd been had. He knew he let it happen. I wonder if he's going, "I'm 62 years old. How do I let myself get manipulated? I should have learned by now. I'm not 18. Or seven. Let's not say 18-year-olds can't be very wise. He's like, I shouldn't have fallen for this. And he doesn't say he was displeased with them, although I believe he's almost seething at this point, although they're going to really upset him in just a moment. And I think almost signed their own death warrant, because it says he's greatly displeased with himself. And notice what he did. He actually did love Daniel, and he actually set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he even labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. And whatever lawyers or whatever he brought in to try to figure this thing out to get my friend free, he tried everything. He tried. He couldn't get it done. And he's just mightily grieved here. He's mightily grieved. Now notice once he realized he couldn't. This is where these men, I mean, as if they didn't go too far already. These men approached the king. So it appears though they left for a few hours. He's trying to remedy this situation. And they come back. And they said to the king, notice what they do now. No, king, this is the law of the Medes and the Persians. No decree or statute with the king established may be changed. Oh, I just imagine he's just seething. You manipulated me, and now you're telling me the way it's going to be. He already admitted that he couldn't change it a couple verses earlier, and now they're doing this to him. And I really believe if it wasn't going to happen already, this is where they signed their death warrant because of what they were doing to him. And he was just so angry. And so what happened? He couldn't change it. He knew he couldn't. He knew he'd been trapped. And so the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, isn't this amazing? Your God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Now, many translators say, that sounds like he's speaking with tremendous confidence. Your God will deliver. I don't believe that, because when he comes by the next day, he's like, was your God able to save you? I don't think he's that sure. Some translators say it should have been, your God may save you and these other things. But he really, really loved Daniel and wanted him to be saved from the lions. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. And then these guys, I just imagine, just gleeful, happy. And this king is tormented by falling for this whole scene. I just believe he's tremendously heartbroken. But notice what happens. The king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. Doesn't appear he even knows the Lord at all. It's common among many religions of the world, without even knowing Jesus, it's a common practice to fast. Unfortunately, most religions, if not every single religion, is based on some form of works anyway. They're trying to appease their God through fasting. We get to fast for many great reasons as a response to what God has done for us. But him for a different reason. But anyway, no musicians were brought before him. Also, his sleep went from him. I find it fascinating. I tend to think Daniel slept like a baby that night. Once he saw they weren't hungry, I'm like, this is great, man. I mean, come over here, Fifi. Can I pet you? I mean, what's he doing with these lions? And he's just happy as a clam. And by the way, you should know, it's well documented that with you look at these lions here in Babylon and Medo-Persia, and then with the Roman Empire, they would intentionally keep these lions that, you know, they were throwing the Christians to, they would intentionally keep them very hungry. And they were not messing around. They wanted them really, really hungry to maul whoever got in front of them very quickly. And this is not normal for these lions to just not do anything. And so here he can't sleep. It's amazing. The person apart from the Lord won't have peace. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. You can't fake that. It's something only God provides. Daniel had a peace. He didn't. Well, he rose early in the morning, and he went in haste to the den of lions. When he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice. Notice, lamenting. He's like thinking Daniel's not going to make it. And he said, Daniel, servant of the living God. Don't you love that description? What kind of an influence he had on him is amazing. He called him servant of the living God. His gods couldn't do what Daniel's God did. Has your God whom you serve continually, and check that out. Now, let me ask you, I mean, I was thinking earlier with all the accusations, they couldn't find charge or fault. I mean, you think about in your work environment, if you had several coworkers rally against you, how hard would it be for them to find a charge or a fault against you and I? Would they say you serve God continually like that? This man served God continually. Has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? And then he heard the voice, and he's excited. And Daniel said, O king, live forever. And Daniel does what he does as a faithful man of God. As always, he gives immediate credit to the Lord. I'm saved because of the Lord. I'm alive because of the Lord. To him be all the glory. My God. He wasn't able to say our God, I don't think, at this point, looking at this king. My God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth. Isn't that great? One little angel can just quiet those lions and just shut them up. Make them not hungry, or, I don't know, their stomachs likely growled all night and they don't get to eat. But the angel shut them down so they've not hurt me. And he tells us why. Because I was innocent before him. And also, O king, I've done no wrong before you. Isn't that great? I don't think he's trying to defend himself at all. He's just simply stating the facts. King, I was faithful to you. But in effect, you forced me to defy your law. Because I will not obey you over God. And so his beautiful, beautiful faithfulness to the Lord is right out there on the surface. And the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded they should take Daniel up out of the den. And Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. This is amazing. Now, many people do die, unfortunately. Many people are martyred for their faith. And that's not really the point. The point here is that Daniel said, I don't care what you do to me, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to Nebuchadnezzar's face, my God can save me, and that's all I need to know. That's all I care about. He can. Whether he chooses to or not, that's in his wisdom. I'll leave it to him. And maybe if God gets more glory, if my life gets taken, well, that's okay too. I'll take whatever he's got it all figured out. God is the one. But he believed in God. That's why he had peace. That's why there was no injury on him, because God is capable of doing that. It does remind me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace there in chapter 3, because they weren't injured at all either. Not a hair of their head was singed. Their clothes, nothing, except for that rope that the Lord burned off or took off for them, because he believed in his God. And then we realize a tremendous lesson for those who hate the people of God. And we shouldn't be gleeful about this. God's grieved. He wants the whole world saved, but not everybody's going to respond to him. But the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel. And he's going to kill them all and their families. It's amazing. The lesson here is very strongly driven home. Be careful what you do. You will reap what you sow. Galatians 6 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. They're going to reap exactly what they were trying to do to Daniel. And then some. And notice they cast them into the den of lions, them and their children and their wives. And the lions overpowered them. At this point, they're so hungry, they broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Their bodies didn't even touch the ground before they were eaten. It's just amazing and sad that they were so angry at this man of God that they would let this blind themselves. And so they perished. And those that come after God's children ultimately will perish, sadly, for eternity. And we need to be praying for those that are lost. Jesus told us to pray for our enemies, even when they're doing stuff like this, because God does want them saved. God does love this world, not just you and I. He loves the whole world. But this is the scene, and Daniel's had this phenomenal impact upon all of these people. Now, some people get really upset at this king that he killed the children. And of course, it's tragic. The children likely had nothing to do with it. In fact, the Lord's very clear in Scripture. He never expects a child to pay for the sins of the father or vice versa. I mean, even in the law, he said, father shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall the children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. But I do want to say this, and not to be overly convicting, but I'll say to dads today, be careful how you raise your children. And they may pay an eternal price for your poor leadership spiritually. You need to lead them to the Lord. Whether they respond, that is their decision. That's their responsibility. But we can really be neglectful. These men brought this upon their families. And it's just so grievous and so sad. Be careful how you raise your children. We will answer to the Lord. Men is how we lead our families. And women, if you're alone, God will give you the wisdom and strength to raise your children alone. He's faithful. Now let's look as we close the final great work that was wrought on the earth because of this one faithful man. Notice Darius wrote something. King Darius wrote. It's amazing the impact that Daniel had on Nebuchadnezzar. and now on Darius, to all. I think the most important is all in verse 25. All peoples, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth. He wanted everybody to know about this amazing God of Daniel. To all of you, peace be multiplied to you. By the way, again, peace is a fruit of the Spirit. It's only available by God. But I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Why? He is the living God. Yeah, I love that. When it's all said and done, he's the only one that anybody should be praying to. Not to Darius. Not to anybody else. He's the living God and he's steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who's delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? Wow. That is quite a testimony. I don't know if this guy came to the Lord, but this is quite a testimony for anybody. Pretty amazing. But Daniel had this impact upon this king. I hope he came to the Lord. Be nice to meet him in heaven. Darius. Because of Daniel's influence. And this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Pretty amazing passage. We really will change next week, but let me give us some applications. We'll go into prophecy next week. But these character studies are powerful. These amazing men of God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. And number one, let's commit as children of God to stand firm always for the Lord. He will give you the power you need to stand firm for him always. Sometimes I hear people say, you know, when it comes to somebody, sticks a gun to my head, says you need to reject the Lord. And, you know, I know I'll stand firm. I know the Lord will give me what I need to stand firm. That's my goal. He will be faithful, but we need to make up the mental decision beforehand. I'll stand for him. He'll give you what you need in that moment. Let's stand for him. Don't let anybody pressure you into a dumb decision or manipulate you as King Darius allowed himself to be manipulated. Don't do that. Thirdly, stay close to the Lord so we can have a spiritual impact like Daniel did. Remember, he prayed three times a day as was his custom since early days. He had committed as a young man. That's why he was so powerful. That's why he was such an amazing, amazing witness for the Lord. And lastly, I just want to add this one because I think it's in both the fiery furnace with the three Hebrews and Daniel here. Never rush to get out of a trial. It's interesting. And there, Nebuchadnezzar to tell those guys to come out. They're probably like, I'd rather be in here with Jesus than out there with you. Thank you very much. And there's no hurrying in Daniel to get out of this den. It's like, are you okay, Dan? Yeah, it's great. I'm enjoying these lions. Pull me out whenever you want. This is great. I'm telling you, the old saying, it's better to be in the middle of a trial with Jesus than out of the trial without him, always. And the Lord wants us to learn amazing lessons in the middle of the trial. Can we actually thank him in the midst of the trial? That's what he's working us towards, to be conformed to the image of our amazing Savior, Jesus. So I thank God for this chapter. One more thing, and just some continued nuggets of faithfulness and how our lives can impact people around us. So let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for Daniel. So thankful. We want him to be another great. To many of us, he already is a great hero of the faith. Lord, the reason he was so firm and strong was because he loved to commune with you, and he did it faithfully, diligently. He was a disciplined man, and he loved your word and was disciplined in that. And because of that, and then the presence of your Holy Spirit in his life, he stood firm for you. And he impacted an astonishing number of people. And then in you writing his life down in your word continues to impact us today. Lord, if there's been some conviction today, Lord, help us receive it appropriately. And maybe, Lord, there needs to be a recommitment to the thrill of getting to approach your throne of grace with great confidence today. Lord, many of us may have squandered so many opportunities on a regular basis to spend time with you when there's no pressure on us. And yet Daniel did it when his life was on the line. And once again proved you to be faithful. So Lord, help us. Help us to be like Daniel. Again, as Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Daniel is worthy of being emulated because he looked like Jesus. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for ministering to us in this chapter. And we thank you and praise you for these lessons. We ask all in Jesus' name. Amen.